Please be seated.
Well, I think we all know that today is a worldwide celebration of Valentine's Day. Anybody not know it's Valentine's Day? You might not have someone you're focusing on, but it still is Valentine's Day. And as you might imagine, we're going to be looking at love today, and we're going to turn to one of those passages that we're all familiar with, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hopefully that was a surprise. I was already asked, like, so are you going to be preaching on 1 Corinthians 13? And I said, I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what it's going to be, but you'll have to go and you'll find out, and I'll tell you afterwards. But we're going to actually be looking at Romans chapter 12. And just a reminder here, we're going to only be focusing on verses 9 and 10, but I want us to just be reminded of what comes before this. The apostle here is laying out some various things that we should be doing, principles for our living our life. And of course, he starts this chapter by saying we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's God's mercy, because he has done for us. And we're not to be conformist to the things of this world. We're to be transformed in our minds by transforming our minds to be like Christ. And then we're called in this chapter to humble service. According to the grace we've received, we are supposed to offer grace to others in kindness. And then he does have here in this section about a body illustration, the different parts, and this focus on unity and diversity and harmony in that setting. And then Paul will talk about some of the gifts that we might have, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, a whole list of things that are part of this perspective. And so that will bring us to the section we're going to be looking at, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. And I want to tell us ahead of time where we're going. There's three perspectives on love that I want us to be focusing on here. First of all, love's fidelity, love's framework, and finally, love's function. So let's turn to the passage now, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Listen to this now. This is God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And we'll end our reading there. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit would be with us, that you would open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to your word, that you would challenge us, comfort us, encourage us in this today, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is a seminary community, and so I want us to hear what we're hearing today, first of all, in light of the people who are around you and how you would relate to them. Then, some of us are married. You might want to think of that relationship. You're in communities, whether it's a work community, a neighbor community, a church community. Think of these things in that. But I want us, as you're hearing what we're saying today, think about this community first and foremost. And so what do we say? Our first perspective is love's fidelity. Love's fidelity. And it says here, let love be genuine. Now, I'm not sure how many people are into high fidelity stereo. Back when I was young, this was the big deal because it didn't exist hardly at all. And so high fidelity meant that you had sound that was just so genuine, so true to the real thing. And that's the idea here, a genuineness, literally sincere, being without hypocrisy, this idea of love being genuine, without any pretense. And so I want us to hear, first of all, Paul is not so much prescribing love genuinely, but just describing what that love is like. And that's what we have here. This high fidelity system, those who are older might remember, is it Live or is it
Memorex,
right? And that was the commercial advertisement for recordings of various things. And was it the Live performance or Memorex? And so that's the picture we have here. What's genuine? And think about your relationships here. Is love genuine here? Are you genuine with those around you? I want us to just think briefly about an opposite example of this kind of fidelity. And I want to mention Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, the story there, you know, they sell themselves as something that they're not. And they pay for it dearly with their lives because they were not genuine. They were not true. They were not sincere. They were selling themselves as something else. So we need to see love cannot be faked. It's not to be done that way. Listen to Psalm 55, verse 20 and 21. This is that picture of what it's not to be like. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. We need to be careful in this setting. You have an opportunity. I was in seminary. It was a really long time ago. But this is a place where love can be disingenuous, where you can put on and fake things and be a particular way, and it's not really where you are. And that's what I need to be aware of, because even as this passage, Romans earlier, says, what's the concern? Being conformed to the world. We're so much wanting either to be liked by people or to be in the world, and we are concerned about this. And again, here in seminary, it's a tough place. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Whether we're a professor, a student, whatever we are in our course of seminary training, you need to be careful. And we need to realize that this loving genuineness, this fidelity, cannot come by what I do. I can't make it up. I can't pretend it. I need to be, as we see earlier in this passage, I need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit in renewing my mind. And I need to be increasingly bringing that old self under that melting and softening influence of the mercies of God. And here it's easy to lose sight of that. We get so caught up in the academics and the words and the content that we forget these truths. So genuine love comes about as we have that mind of Christ towards others. So that's our first perspective, love's fidelity. Second, we have love's framework here. Look at verse 9 again. And what do we see here? We see abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And I'd say this is the framework of love. This is how love works. The healthy vehemence against evil, and with that resolute clinging and holding on to what is good, is essential for you to have genuine love and to live that life of a believer. So what is this abhorring of evil? Well, the idea here is to turn away from something, to hate it strongly. And what are you going to hate? You're going to hate evil, wicked. What's involved with this word evil? It's wickedness. It's evil. It's bad. It's harmful. It's what injures others. It's what brings peril to us in our faith. It's what causes pain and trouble. It's just being malicious. And so again, do you abhor evil? Do you have this mentality that you hate these things? And what's the opposite, of course? Hold fast to what is good. Cling to it. It's like cement. You need to hold on to that which is good. You need to fasten yourself to it. Join firmly to it. It's like that idea of the super glue of marriage. That's the idea, this clinging to it. And to what? What are you clinging to? What are you holding fast to? It's what's good. It's pleasant. It's agreeable. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It gives us a good picture of what this might be. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Cling to these things. Hold on to them. Hold fast to these things. And so we need to see that these are two ideas, one side of a coin, the other side of the coin. Hate evil, hold fast to good. They're two principles. It's not just saying the same thing in two different ways. It's more than that. The second one here actually is the more critical, important one, clinging to what is good. That's the foundation of being able to do the first, to hate that which is evil. And I would submit to us today that the degree to which I hate evil will actually be more measured by how well and how desiringly and clingingly I hold to what is good. And I want to say that it's probably more easy for us to hate than it is to do what's good, to love what's good. We often see that we're very earnest, we can be very entirely sincere in my intense dislike of what is evil and wickedness, but I may only be lukewarm in the appreciation and in the holding fast to what is good. I'd say even especially in our setting, because we have our radar on, we're looking at things, we're trying to be aware, what do people think, what do believe, and it's unfortunate, but it's more likely that we're going to hate things than we are going to love what is good. I may rather look down knowingly on what is bad. I figured out what bad is, and I let everybody know, hopefully not, but I tend to maybe have that kind of a harshness. But I need to realize that my tendency should be to finding what is good, to desire what is good, and pursuing that. So these ideas, they're not the same thing and that. They're two sides of this coin. One commentary said this, unless we shudderingly recoil from contact with the bad in our own lives and refuse to christen it with deceptive euphemisms, when we meet it in social and civil life, we shall but feebly grasp and slackly hold that which is good. That's the challenge for us. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to understand. And we have all these words, you know, about how we call our reaction and our speaking about what is evil. And we have these deceptive euphemisms. We have ways of saying it that sound good, that make me appear good. But we need to be careful about that. Now, of course, our world around us has what? Turned what is good and called it evil. And what is evil, it's called good. We see this. This is what our world is about. And we don't even need to spend a lot of time thinking about all those things. That's right there. It turns it on its head. The world is so into evil that it has all but lost hold of what is good. And we know that in society with all the things of government, our culture, it all points in that direction. I'm just, when we watch TV, we are even almost cold to the amount of evil that goes on, relationships with people, that unmarried relationship. You know, every time we're finding some LGBTQ influence or agenda and the things that are out there, the world thinks this is how it should be. And so what do we find? The criminal is pitied rather than blamed. And a multitude of agencies are so occupied in elevating and exonerating and lifting wrongdoers, they lose sight of justice. Justice is not done. It's hard to find it. And you don't see things leading to the proper consequences for evil doing. This is how our society is. This is what we face. The world thinks what is good is evil and what is evil is good. And the world looks at God this way too. God is marginalized. He's belittled and he's weakened because they don't appreciate, they don't approve of what he is. And they make it impossible for people to see and understand who God truly is. But we need to see that this is seen in Jesus Christ, that he is the one we want to point to. In Luke chapter 19, we're not going to turn to that passage, but we see Jesus' response as he's coming down from the Mount of Olives. And he's in that setting, the morning sunshine across the valley, and forgetting his own sorrow, because he's on his way to the cross, he sheds tears over what? The approaching destruction that's going to come to that place. And he weeps over it, but he still called evil, evil. He still said what was true of that place. He said his loathing of that evil was wholehearted and absolute. We also have to have that kind of attitude. So in both his cleaving to what is good and hating the evil, Jesus Christ is our example to follow. He called people out, and he definitely did that in that setting. So we see love's fidelity. We see the framework. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now we want to look lastly at love's function. Love's function. And that's in verse 10, with this idea of being filled with brotherly affection and showing honor. There's an opportunity here to show a lot of brotherly affection. Now, we want to include the ladies in this as well. It's not just limited to men, but that's the exhortation here, is to love the brethren. Look around the room. Who's here? Who's not here? Do we love the people in our society, our community here? Do we have that true Philadelphia, brotherly love city kind of love for others? And that's what we're called to be. We're to be devoted to this. Are you devoted to this kind of affection for the people in your world? It's so easy to get into our little world, our cliques or whatever it might be. And you need to find the outsiders. You need to find those who are not feeling that affection. And so here's this idea. And what do we want to think of? What's the picture for us? Well, the language here is that instinctive love of a mother for her child. And here, even on Valentine's Day, that affectionate love of a husband and a wife. Or that strange mystical tie in our families. You know your families, you know the people there, but yet there's still that sense of affection for those who are there. It doesn't matter what their characters or temperaments are like, there's that sense that I love my family in those settings. And that's what we're to do here, Christian brothers and sisters. You're to have that kind of loving affection for one another in this place. And that's what we want to see. That's what Paul is asking us to do. So for that genuine love, it has to come out of that moral hating of evil and clinging to what is good and necessary. And as you have that, as that's the basis, then this loving affection will flow from that. It comes out of it. It's the obvious way that life will work as we hold on to these things. And we'll thrill with that brotherly affection for one another in this place. And then what's the other part of love's function? Honoring one another. Again, in this setting, it's very easy to be prideful. I'm sure nobody ever asks what grade you got on a paper. Nobody ever asks those questions. Nobody tries to find out where they line up. But that's the problem, is we sometimes put ourselves in that place. But this needs to be our affections, our movements, our moments are about honoring one another. And the language here is interesting the way it says it, because it says outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. So how are you doing? Are people going to say, wow, you know, that person, they outdo everyone in honoring one another? That should be our goal. That is what we want to do. But what do we tend to do with that sense of who's the greatest? You know, Paul's own disciples had, or Jesus' disciples had this problem. Who's the greatest? Who gets to sit at the right hand? But we need to realize that's not what we're called to do. Pride and haughtiness, this kind of attitude leads to contempt for others leads to despising others in this place. And then when that happens, it's all about me. It's all about what I need. It's all about what I want. And we have this picture of the Pharisees. Jesus says to them in Luke 11:43, and this is what we need to guard against. Woe to you Pharisees. Why is he saying woe to them? Because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. It's all about how do people think about me? You know, what do you say about that person? Am I getting the right affirmation about who I am and what I've done? Something we need to guard against, because we know that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Is that our attitude? Is that what we're doing? And so the cure lies in a heart that is taking these things into account, that I have genuine love. My love is high fidelity love. And that I love the brothers because I abhor that which is evil. I cling to that which is good. And then I'm ready to outdo you in humility, in love, and honor towards others. Who have you honored today? Is there a way you can honor someone today, especially someone who's not normally part of your group? That you honor. We're called to do that. So this is what we're about. This is love as we want to look at it today. And how are we doing? Sometimes this can be painful. I know for me even to think about these things, it's a painful task, but I think it's a profitable one for us to look at these issues and see how we do in light of Paul's call to this commandment. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, outdo one another. But this only comes about through Christ. If I'm trying to do this on my own merits, my own energy, it's not going to work. But if I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, if He is my Savior, if He is my Lord, then this comes through the power of His Spirit. And it's only through that, and that's my prayer for myself, for you, that through the power of the Spirit, this will come about. That I'll be transformed in my mind, that I'll be about these things because of Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? None of this matters if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't turned away from your sin, acknowledging your need of a Savior and accepting Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ, repenting and saying, I need you as my Lord and Savior and trusting in Him alone for your salvation, then love can be wonderful in this place and beyond. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it's Valentine's Day, the world celebrating things, looking at love in many wrong ways. And so, Lord, I do challenge us to have this kind of view where we see the genuine love, that this would be what people describe our love as, that we would truly abhor what is evil, that we would hold fast, we would cling to what is good. And, Lord, that we would indeed show love to one another. I pray even today, we've been here, we've heard these words. I pray that this will be taking action in the hearts and lives of people here today in a tangible, real way. And that they will outdo one another in honoring each other. And Lord, this will only come about through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. If there is anyone, even in this setting, who has not come to know you as Lord and Savior, who is disingenuous, who is not really in you, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would make what is dead alive in Jesus Christ, and that hearts would be changed, flesh would be formed, and the angels in heaven would rejoice over one coming to you. We thank you for this time together today. May you go with us in all that we do to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing Psalm 15, Selection A. Psalm 15 A, and I'm a stander, so we're going to stand to sing Psalm 15 A.